Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So today we're in the fourth and final week of our sermon series called Walking with a Limp, where what we're doing is examining the strange yet amazing life of the great patriarch Jacob, and all to see how our God is really, really good at taking flawed and sinful human beings and actually using them to transform the world. And so what we have uncovered as we've made our way through the Jacob story in the last couple of weeks is that for the most part, Jacob was not one of those people whom we would expect God to choose or even use to do something great. And yet what Scripture tells us is that in spite of the family that he came from, and in spite of what Jacob ends up doing to his father and his brother, and there's even more than that that we haven't gotten into, that God still chooses this very flawed and sinful man to play a huge part in God's plan to save the world. So much so that last week we learned that as Jacob was making the long and difficult trip from his parents' home to his uncle's house in Haran, which remember, he is doing because his brother plans to kill him, right? He didn't have any other choice. He's got to do this. It's in the midst of all of that we find God showing up in this amazing dream, which includes the stairway to heaven, to tell Jacob that he's not alone in any of this because his God is with him and for him and bigger than anything he will ever face. And yet, even though Jacob now knows that God is with him through all of this, that doesn't seem to make things any easier in his life. Because what happens is Jacob arrives at his uncle Laban's house is that for the next 20 years, imagine that, 20 years, we find that Laban does everything in his power to use and abuse Jacob for his own personal gain. Or another way to think about it is that Laban pulls a Jacob on Jacob. And remember, what the name Jacob means is deceiver and usurper. And so what Laban does to Jacob over and over again is he basically uses and deceives him to get exactly what he wants. And yet, even though Laban continues to Jacob, we find that God remains with Jacob in that very, very difficult place, continuing to bless him in abundant ways until finally, God calls Jacob to return home. And yet, now that God has called Jacob to return home, what that means is Jacob is going to have to face his brother Esau. Or he's going to have to face the man whom he deceived, stole from, and that now wants him dead. And so how we find Jacob going about dealing with this scary predicament is by trying to butter his brother Esau up before they actually come face to face. And the way he does that is by sending messengers before him with a whole lot of these extravagant gifts, with the hope that these gifts would help Esau to see that he is sorry and he wants to appease his anger. And yet, the way that Esau responds to this gesture is he gathers up 400 people and tells the messenger to let Jacob know that he's coming out to meet him. Which, by the way, on first glance, what do you think of when someone gathers up 400 people to come out and meet you? You think they're about to throw a party? Doesn't it sound like he has gathered up a small army and he's going to come and take Jacob for what he has done? For me, at this point, it sounds like he is about to take revenge on him. And so, of course, what Jacob does when he hears that his brother, along with 400 of his closest friends, are coming out to meet him, fearing the worst, he panics. He goes into survival mode, where he then begins to break up all of his servants and livestock into three different separate groups and then sends them out one group at a time to meet Esau, offering him more and more gifts, all the while hoping and praying that by the time he gets to his brother's anger will be appeased and everything will be forgiven and everything will be made right. And yet even after all of that, even after he's doing this to keep his family safe, he takes his wife and all of his children across the stream to a safe place, hoping that no matter what ends up happening to his servants and even to him, that at least his family will remain safe. And yet, it's into this impossible place where there seems to be no hope and no way out where God shows up again in a very, very strange way. Or this is what happens. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him from daybreak. Yeah, all of a sudden, and from out of nowhere, Jacob is attacked. And the picture that I have in my head when I read this story, which of course comes from watching way too much wrestling as a kid, is under the cover of darkness, I see this man running out from behind a tree and clotheslining him and slamming him to the ground. And then, like with every cage match I've ever watched as a child, I picture these two men going back and forth for hours and hours, back and forth and back and forth, with both of them getting each other to a two count, but never winning the match. But then after hours and hours of these two going back and forth and back and forth, and no one getting the upper hand, when the other guy figures out that he is not going to win this match, it seems like that's when he starts to play dirty. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Or in an attempt to end things and to get away, this man hits Jacob with a decisive blow. Maybe an elbow drop from the top rope. Come on now. Or maybe he pulls out a chair. Whatever it is, this is significant. This is big because he dislocates his hip. So at this point, given the kind of injury that Jacob has just suffered, you think that the other man has won and the match is over. And yet, even though Jacob has now been seriously injured, we find Jacob, he still won't give up. Because when the man says, "Let me go for the day is breaking," Jacob said, "I will not let you go." And the picture I have is Jacob, he's got him in a headlock, right? He's holding on for dear life. He's not going to let go. Which then, by the way, gets even stranger. Because the reason Jacob will not let this man go is not just because he's trying to win, but because he wants to be blessed. Or Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me." Or after these two men have been going at it all night, what happens right before the sun is about to come up is they strike up a conversation, a strange conversation about blessings and names. In that after Jacob asked for the blessing, this man asks what Jacob's name is. And strangely, after Jacob tells him his name, the man says this. And this is the part you guys really need to get. "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven, you have wrestled with God and with humans and have prevailed." Or in the midst of this wrestling match, this man renames Jacob Israel. And what Israel means is to wrestle with God and to wrestle with humans and to win. And yet we're still not done, because when Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name," but this man, instead of giving Jacob his name, finally gives Jacob what he wants. And there, he blessed him. There he blessed him. And with that, Jacob finally lets the man go. As the sun is coming up and this strange man just seems to walk away. And yet, just when you thought it couldn't get any stranger than this wrestling match breaking out in the midst of the story, that's when the twist happens. That's when we really get what's going on here, in that we learn that apparently Jacob was not just wrestling with some unknown man. So in the very first of the story, we've read it all before, we know what's going on. But if you read this story for the first time, there is no God in this, it just says a man. And then at the very end of the story, it does this. "So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved.'" Yeah, after all of that craziness, after we're trying to figure out what's going on in this text, we find out in the end that Jacob was not just wrestling with a mere mortal. No, Jacob was going toe to toe with the creator of the universe. Come on now. We read these stories, we know these stories, we love these stories, they shape us, but do we really think about how strange it is to wrestle with the creator of the universe? But then, as soon as God walks away from Jacob that fateful morning, that's when his brother, right? We've got this wrestling match, but there's still a bigger issue going on. So this is when his brother shows up. Or Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with 400 men. "So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother." And again, because he fears his brother, because he fears he's come out to take revenge, he continues to do all that he needs to do to appease Esau's wrath. But that's when the unexpected and the amazing happens. "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck. He kissed him, and they wept." Or what we find is Jacob faces his brother for the first time in 20 years after all that he's done to him, is his brother Esau has already forgiven him And so now everything is right with the world. Everything is right with the world. And so when Jacob sees this, or when Esau sees Jacob, he basically runs out, he embraces and kisses him and begins to weep because his brother, who hadn't been around for 20 years, is now home. Everything is made right. Or what I picture, because I've watched way too many romantic movies, is one of those slow motion hugs where these two run for each other with tears in their eyes, culminating in this huge embrace. And again, everything is right with the world. And yet, now that I've walked you through another crazy episode from the life of Jacob, now let me share with you what I think this amazing story has to teach us today. Because for me, if you get this, if you live this, this will make your life so much better and set you free in so many ways. So for me, what I think we have to learn from this particular story, interpreting it in a metaphorical way, of course, which is what the text, is showing us to do, is how our relationship with others and God actually work. Is that when you think about it, for a whole lot of people, including me on occasion, we all get sucked up in this one. We have this assumption that for a relationship to be good or for a relationship to be what it's supposed to be, what that looks like is a whole lot of peace and tranquility with both sides simply getting along all of the time. Or in a sense, many hold to the assumption that what a good relationship is supposed to look and feel like is that both sides are always on the same page. There's no tension, there's no arguments, there's no disagreements. It's just two people coming together in a frictionless way, living in continual bliss and peace. And then to add to that, when it comes to our relationship with God, I've run into a whole lot of people who also believe that if they're doing it right, you know, they're doing all that God requires, reading their Bibles, going to church, keeping the commands, all that stuff, that their relationship with God is always going to be warm and fuzzy. And so, of course, what happens to people who hold to these kind of expectations is that when things go south, or when there's a disagreement, or there's some tension in one of these relationships, they start to wonder what's gone wrong. Or for some couples that I've tried to help, many of them almost automatically think that something is wrong when their marriage doesn't look and feel like it did when they first got married. Or it doesn't seem to be like the relationship that their friends have with others, so they start to feel that something has gone horribly wrong. Which is also very similar to the way a whole lot of people seem to react when it comes to their relationship with God, in that because they don't feel how they felt when they were baby Christians, or when God starts to feel more distant than usual, or anytime they have a question, they automatically think something has to be wrong, because that's not how good relationships are supposed to work. And yet what this story, along with the entire Bible, has to teach us, if you read it closely, what this story has to teach us about how our relationship with God and others work is that what a normal relationship actually looks and feels like on a whole lot of occasions is a wrestling match. That's right. According to this story, what relationships with God and others are going to look like is not perfection and peace all the time. No, good relationships also come with a whole lot of friction and disagreement, some pain and suffering, along with some questions and doubts. Which means just because your relationship with your spouse or a friend has gotten rough, or just because your relationship with God doesn't seem to feel like you're on the mountaintop all the time, that doesn't necessarily mean that something is inherently wrong. No, it can actually mean that you're normal. Because this is the way relationships seem to work in a whole lot of cases. And so instead of going into panic mode when something is not perfect, what I believe this story teaches us is just like Jacob, we need to keep wrestling. We need to keep leaning in and working on those relationships, not running away from them, even if we might end up with a limp. How many of you know what I'm talking about with that limp? Right? Because what we get out of all of that wrestling with God and with others are those blessings that can only be gotten through the fire. And to see this, all you have to do is think of one of those couples that has been married for a long time that seem to have everything figured out. Just ask them what their secret is, because what you're going to find more times than not is not that their relationship was perfect or even easy, but that they, instead of running away, chose to wrestle, to fight for, and struggle with each other until they finally reached that blessing. Or how many of you who are sitting here today who have been married for 20 years or more, you would describe your relationship as perfect and blissful all the time? Please raise your hand, you liars. Now, how many of you who have been, and this is not even 20 years, how many of you, if you've been married at all, your relationship is more like a wrestling match? Two people? Come on now. Yeah. This is pointing out the obvious, this thing that we all know is there, but we resist, we fight against. And then, to push this even further, this is the exact same thing you're going to find among mature Christians. And that the reason they are the people they are today is not because their faith has come easy to them and it's just all been laid out to them, but it's because they chose to wrestle with God. No matter how they felt, what they encountered, and they did that until they received the blessing that can only be found in the midst of wrestling with God. And so, may you now all come to understand that if you're looking for blessing and peace and wonderment in all things and all your relationship and everything is going to go good all the time, that's not biblical. That's not how it works. No, what you need to expect and lean into and not run away from is a wrestling match. Right, as you figure things out, as you begin to shape and mold each other, as you begin to be shaped and molded by God, because that's what it looks like. Or another way to think about it is we love the mountaintop experiences, right? And we hate it when we're not on the mountaintop. We want those feelings of ecstasy and joy, but yet, where does God do the most work? In the valleys. We don't like it. We don't want to be there very long, but that's where God does his best work, and that's where you have to wrestle to receive the blessing of God, which you're going to find over and over again. And if you guys don't believe me when it comes to relationships, spend some time with couples who have been together for 50 years or more. And what you're going to find is that they have a relationship that can only be had after wrestling and doing everything they can to get to that place. So we are called to be a people who don't run, but who wrestle. Because after the wrestling comes the blessing. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning grateful for this series, which teaches us so much about not only how you work in our lives, but how we are supposed to be in relationship with you. And so this morning, O Lord, help us to see that wrestling with is not a bad thing, in that we are Israel. We are a people who are called to wrestle with and to strive with people and with you, because when we do that, Lord, that's when we find our blessing. Or Lord, help us to get away from these notions that things are supposed to be perfect and easy all the time and just lean in and never give up, because we want more of you and we want all of our relationships to thrive and be better. Lord, we ask for those blessings. It's in your name and for our sake that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.